Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 42. We're in a series on the Psalms, and this is the psalm for us this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while people say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your torrents. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this psalm talks about great thirst. The psalmist is clearly going through it. It's kind of a heavy psalm, right? And we know that this psalm is ascribed to the sons of Korah. This is a group of Levite temple singers. And we know from the Hebrew and the superscriptions that this is a contemplative song, a sad song. It's a song of lament. And likely, we think this is because it was written during the Babylonian exile. The psalmist is probably far from their home, removed from Jerusalem, removed from the temple, which was a paramount connection for any Jew. And you can hear in this song the sadness. You can hear the distress, the despair radiating throughout it. Much of the psalmist's speech is about God, but it's not really to God. As if he or she doesn't have the confidence to look up from their tear-soaked shirt to address God directly. His tears are his only sustenance, or as it reads in the message, I am on a diet of tears. Tears for breakfast, tears for supper, all day long. The psalmist longs like a deer in the desert, desperate to find fresh water in the midst of heat. And all they have are the salty taste of tears. They are truly in the wilderness of despair. And even in this wilderness, there are glimmers of hope. Notes of a future where the psalmist acknowledges that while today they cry, while today their soul is downcast, tomorrow or the next day, they will praise God again. A hope for God's steadfast love in the day with God's song at night. Hope for God, whom the psalmist names as their rock and their help. It's a powerful conflict of present despair fused with a hopeful future. We can feel the holy tension of the song of lament and hope. It reminds me of much of the music I grew up on. I had a t-shirt in high school that read, sad songs make me happy, which is probably the most 16-year-old thing you can wear. Or as Rob Gordon asks in the book and the film, High Fidelity. What came first, the music or the misery? I was talking with Natasha, our director of discipleship. I think she's here. Yes, there she is. Everyone go say hey to her after the service. But I was talking with her this week about the holy tension of the psalm and how it reminded me of a lot of my favorite songs and sad records. And I wanted to talk about them, but I didn't know if my favorite obscure early 2000s, late 90s emo rock albums would land with the church crowd. And to her credit, Natasha said, you should talk about the Beach Boys. You should talk about Pet Sounds. It was almost as if she didn't even have to ask if I liked the Beach Boys or if I liked Pet Sounds, because any lover of music has at least an appreciation for the record Pet Sounds, of which I am no exception. I actually brought my vinyl copy with me today just to prove that I am, in fact, a deep fan of this record. I used to listen to this album with my mother. It's often hailed as the greatest pop album ever made. And I think in large part, because one, it's the only Beach Boys album that doesn't mention surfing or cars, but also it showcases the deep inner conflict of Brian Wilson. By 65, Wilson was really tired of the surf image of the Beach Boys. He was having kind of this conflict with the Beatles. They would release a song, he would release a song, and they went back and forth, and it was fueling his creativity. And he said that he wanted to create something great. He wanted to create the greatest pop album ever recorded, where every song was vulnerable and raw, where he had an opportunity to express his inner turmoil and loneliness and longing. And as we know now, it was in this season of his life that he was battling serious psychological challenges. He had a nervous breakdown, severe anxiety, auditory hallucinations started around this time for him as a young adult. He would hear things in the recording in the headphones that weren't actually there, depression. He would later come to be diagnosed with a schizoaffective disorder. As the Beach Boys toured in this season, Wilson, the leader of the band, stayed back alone in the studio, isolated, and attempted to treat the studio like an instrument, his instrument. And as Pet Sounds started to come together, so did this strange paradox. The more fragile Wilson felt on the inside, the more emotionally rich the music became. Listen to his lyrics from this record. A lot of us know God Only Knows and Wouldn't It Be Nice, but even those titles, Wouldn't It Be Nice If, it's not that way now. God Only Knows What I'd Be Without You, not Who I'd Be, but What I'd Be. Listen to this song, it's the penultimate song on the record. Every time I get the inspiration to change things around, no one wants to help me look for places where new things can be found. Where can I turn when my fair weather friends cop out? What's it all about? Each time things start to happen again, I think I got something going good for myself, but what goes wrong? Sometimes I feel very sad. Sometimes I feel very sad. Sometimes I feel very sad. I guess I just wasn't made for these times. Doesn't sound like a Beach Boys record, does it? Like our psalmist, Wilson is clearly thirsty. Pet Sounds and Psalm 42 are not for people who feel spiritually successful. They're for people who feel spiritually conflicted. And I believe it is our deep thirst for God that creates this inner conflict. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. We often hear this verse as gentle and peaceful, but in reality, it's kind of a desperate image. A deer runs towards water because it's thirsty, because it cannot survive without it. And this is what Psalm 42 teaches us. When we truly thirst for God, we are drawn into conflict. Old Testament scholar Ellen Davis writes, "The thirst that draws us towards God also draws us into struggle, because the closer we move towards God, the more we notice everything in the world and in ourselves that resists God. We begin to notice the injustice we once ignored. We begin to notice habits that shape us in the wrong ways. We begin to notice fears that quietly govern our lives. The thirst for God sharpens our vision, and sharper vision can hurt. When you have new glasses, when you have new contacts, when you have a new prescription and it's less fuzzy and it's sharper, it can hurt. Your eyes can take time to adjust. You can have headaches. The season of Lent doesn't make us miserable. The season of Lent makes us more aware. And awareness creates conflict, conflict within the soul. The psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Notice what's happening in this moment. The psalmist is talking to themselves. Part of him longs for God. Part of her is overwhelmed. Part of him remembers joyful worship. Part of her feels abandoned in this moment. That is the conflict of faith. St. Augustine believed that Psalm 42 so greatly expressed this inner conflict that he made it the charter for baptism. It was part of the baptismal liturgy, because once you belong to God, once you enter into the waters of baptism, you are pulled forever between who you are and who God is forming you to be. And that conflict doesn't mean your faith is broken. It means your faith is alive. If you never feel torn, you probably aren't paying attention. But if you feel weary, if you feel frustrated with yourself, if you feel like following Jesus keeps exposing you to things you'd rather not face, you're living Psalm 42. When I was in college, a friend of mine was obsessed with drinking Dr. Pepper. Every time I saw him, he had a Dr. Pepper in his hand. You'd open up his mini fridge in his dorm room and your face would illuminate with the glowing red cans of Dr. Pepper. And there was a time, this is a true story, I was in the gym and I spotted him from far away in the mirror of the gym, and he was on the squat rack and he was doing squats, a type of exercise I have always avoided. And on the squat rack was a can of Dr. Pepper. And in between sets, when he was clearly sweating, clearly thirsty, he was drinking Dr. Pepper. It was almost painful to watch. He was clearly thirsty. And eventually he got sick. He went to the doctor, and the doctor, thank God, brought him back to planet Earth and told him that he was severely dehydrated, that he had to start drinking water, that man cannot live on Dr. Pepper alone. So my buddy bought a giant water bottle. This was long before Stanleys were cool. He started carrying it around everywhere and we would make fun of him. We're like, "We're going to class and Andrew's going to the Sahara." At first he said it was difficult. He would forget to drink water. He would reach for a Dr. Pepper out of habit. Sometimes he would realize it's 4 p.m. and his water bottle was still completely filled. But after a while, something changed. He started noticing when he hadn't had water. He began to feel the difference between being hydrated and dehydrated. And once that awareness kicked in, he couldn't go back to ignoring it. What used to feel normal, constant dehydration, now felt uncomfortable. The thirst became more noticeable because his body had become more sensitive. When we begin seeking God through prayer, through scripture, through service, through worship, through devotion, our souls become more sensitive. We start noticing things that once felt normal, that old dehydration, our impatience, our pride, our indifference to suffering, our quiet addictions to comfort and control. Spiritual growth doesn't remove struggle, it reveals it. And that revelation can feel like thirst. And the more aware we become of God's presence, the more aware we become of the ways the world resists God, and the more aware we become of the ways that we resist God. And that awareness, that sensitivity, can be painful. But it's also what makes it possible to participate in Christ's work of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that God has entrusted us with what? The ministry of reconciliation, which means our longing for God draws us into God's work of healing the world, God's work of reconciling the world to himself through Christ. And that struggle is not only out there, it's also in here. We are helping reconcile the world to God while God is still reconciling parts of us. And that can be exhausting. Which is why we do this work together. Psalm 42 remembers worship with others. The psalmist remembers leading the processional of worship, communal worship, because when this inner conflict becomes intense, when despair whispers in our ears, when grief and death draw close, we have one another. Part of our responsibility in the church is to hold on to hope for one another, not just for ourselves. When someone is overwhelmed, we remind them that God is still present, that God is still with them. When someone is discouraged, we carry faith with them until they can carry faith once again. When someone is grieving, we stand beside them in the valley. Faith is never meant to be carried alone. Even when we feel forsaken, even when we feel forsaken by God, on the cross, Jesus cries out, asks of God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the language of the Psalms. That is the language of thirst. Jesus, in his broken body, enfleshes this conflict between the great despair of the world and the greater love of God. Which means when you feel that tension, when you feel the ache for things to be different, when you feel the ache for the world to be different, you are standing where Christ stands, between the world as it is and the world God is making, between despair and hope for the future, between loneliness and paranoia and the beautiful, peppy sound of a record to come. Psalm 42 doesn't end with resolution, but it does end with hope. And I love how this final refrain that repeats throughout the psalm, verse 5 and 11, it repeats again in Psalm 43. We think originally these were all one psalm together. I love how it reads in the Message. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. We fix our eyes on God. We hope not because everything has been solved, not because we're not in despair, not because we're not lamenting, but because God is still faithful. God is still good. So if your soul feels thirsty this morning, if your soul feels thirsty in this season of Lent, if you feel this tension of wanting to follow God in a deeply complicated world, that is not failure. That thirst is the sign that God is still drawing us closer. And one day, as the psalmist promises, that thirst will be satisfied. Amen.